All right, let me ask you to take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Well, we're turning. Good to see Henry and Suzanne all the way from Florida. Now, they came a long ways for church this morning. You got up early? Okay. Well, good to see you guys. Others, always a blessing to see people, and this is a special Sunday as we gather around this table and do this in remembrance of the Lord. God has blessed us tremendously. Let's back up to verse 1, read these verses prior to verse 5. 1. Verse 1 says in chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, "This is the third time I'm coming to you. In the month of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you as if I were present the second time, and being absent now write to them which heretofore have sinned and to all other, that if I come again I will not spare. Since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you, for though he were crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but shall live with him by the power of God toward you." And the key verse, verse 5, "Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, proved your own selves. Know ye not your own selves? Know ye that Christ is in you, except you be reprobates." Three key words there. First of all, examine. Secondly, prove. And thirdly, know. And the word reprobates means failures. He said, listen, the important thing is that you examine your own self, because we don't want to fail at this thing. You know, as we approach this table this morning, there again, and I've emphasized this for 30 years, this is a very, very serious time. As we come to this table in remembrance of the Lord that gave much for you and I. I mean, he died for us. He shed his blood. And I say this almost every time. I don't ever want this story to lose the grip of my own heart, because it should be a constant reflection of who God is, what he's done for us, how much we mean to him. I mean, when was the last time that somebody gave their life for you? My heart is moved to think that God would love me that much. As we get into this portion of Scripture, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning. Thank you for the truth and the reality that as we come to this table, this place, we don't come here today celebrating without your sacrifice. God, we're thankful for what you've done for us. We thank you that you loved us enough, as we learned just a few weeks ago in that beautiful symbolism of Easter and the resurrection of the Son of God, that you breathed life into that dead body. And Lord, he walked up out of that grave and ascended into the heavenlies and is even seated at your right hand, making intercession and praying for us today. Lord, may we be gripped with that truth and that reality of what it cost Jesus to be saved and what it cost him for us to have eternal life. I pray for my own heart this morning. Pray for everybody within the sound of my voice, that God, you'd meet us where we are. That's the beautiful thing about you. It's not us trying to impress you. You're already impressed. And so, Father, we're not here today to try to attain, but we want there to be perfect union between you and us. We want to have our sins forgiven. We want to walk in the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the church body and fellowship one with another. We want to bring glory and honor to you. Lord, I pray for anyone here that's never been saved. May this be the day that they give their heart to thee. May their eyes of understanding be opened to the truth and the reality of what you've done for us. We love you today. We praise you. Lord, those songs that we've sung this morning were to bring glory and honor to you, because you're worthy to be praised. And we thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Conducting a spiritual examination. How many of you enjoy going to the doctor? Isn't that a blessing? I told my doctor not long ago, I said, I'm so tired of you telling me negative stuff, I'm going to find me another doctor. Because in my mind, if I'm going to pay him to tell me things about myself, I think the least that he could do is tell me good things. He's always so negative. Well, I went not long ago for the physical, you know, just to make sure everything's percolating fine and everything's going okay. I could have told him before I went in there that everything was fine, but he's got to see me. Well, I go in and this young nurse comes out and she gets me, and of course they got to run, take you to that weight machine. That's a bad way to start things off. And they look at that, and then they look at you, look at the chart, and it's like, hey, you know. Well, I mean, this young girl's probably, I'm going to say, late 30s. And so usually they take you back to the room, they take your blood pressure, you talk a little bit, and they go out, and then you sit there and wait for the doctor to come in. Well, when I went to the room, there's another girl about the same age. And she shuts the door behind us, so I'm in that room with these two young ladies. And they said, we're going to take care of all the preliminary stuff today before the doctor comes in. I said, do what? They said, we're going to take care of the examination and get everything prepared so when the doctor comes in, all he has to do is read the chart and he can go on about his business. She said, you can take your shirt off. She said, you can take your shoes and socks off. And I'm like, where's my wife? I'm getting kind of uncomfortable. Man, they start punching and probing and sticking, and they're going to check my legs out, my feet out, my toes out, take my blood pressure, looking in my ears, my eyes, my nose, and my mouth, and I'm like, Doc, please get in here, because I said, as far as we're going. I wasn't real wild about that examination. They were interns. I said, please give me fair warning. If you want to learn on somebody else, go do that to somebody else. I was a little uncomfortable being in that place with those young ladies. I just wasn't used to that. And a friend of mine, he's a pastor, and somebody gave him a gift certificate to go to a massage parlor. Well, he goes, and he said, in walks this. You know, he's thinking, if a woman walks in that door, I'm going out, getting off his table and going home. But he said, in walked a guy. And he said, well, I'm not sure which one's the worst. And he said, that dude started at my toes. Then he said he went to my ankles. Then he started coming up my leg, got to my knees, and I'm like, okay. And he said, before it was all over with, he said, that's the best thing that ever happened to me. In fact, I got a return appointment to go back again. We have all kind of examinations in life, and some of them we don't like. Sometimes it can be very uncomfortable. But there's an examination that we really need to conduct on ourselves, especially as we approach this table today. It's very detailed. And four basic things I want to share with you about that examination. First of all, it must be a precise examination. You know, we're all about sometimes fudging the figures. You know, when they look at that weight, when you go in the doctor's office, you'd like to put your hand over it and just say, take my word. But you got to give them the true report. They put that blood pressure cuff on you and they check your blood pressure. Some people have white coat syndrome. And when they get in front of the white coat, blood pressure shoots sky high because we're just nervous. Listen, as we approach this table today, this is a very serious time because there's a lot that hinges on it. I mean, I think of all the years that I spend in that church, that we just take the cup, take the bread, go on about our business. There was no real sense of being moved over the fact of what Jesus did for us. That never even crossed my mind. And so as we come today, there must be a precise examination that's serious and also very severe. You know, we can make ourselves look pretty good on the outside. You guys look wonderful today. But is that the real you? Is that the real you? What I see on your face, is that the true condition of your heart? Where have we come short this week? Where was it that we failed to follow through on the things that God's put before us? And we cut corners in our relationship and our spiritual walk with God. Not only is it serious and severe, but it should be single-minded. People tell me, I think, well, you know, my relationship with the Lord's personal, and it is. It is. It's difficult at times to, you know, to stand up here and tell everybody else what they're supposed to be doing, and I hold myself to the same standard. Because if I should share with you what needs to be done in order to live the Christian life and bring pleasure to the heart of God, then I need to be man enough to try to live what I share with you. And there again, as I've said all the years I've been here, you're not looking at perfection. I'm still under construction. It should be a precise examination. Secondly, it should be a probing examination. You know, my doctor's very thorough. If you tell him something, then he's going to go the nth degree. I mean, he's going to get this test run and that test run, and they're going to get about a gallon of blood before you leave there. I mean, as long as I get a T-shirt and a donut, everything's cool. They can take as much blood as they want. But it's a precise examination and a probing one that's not only outward but inward. And let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, what are the motives of your heart? Why did you come here today? What's your reason for showing up? How many times do we ever check our heart when we walk into a place and say, listen, my reason for being here is that I might leave a better person. My reason for being here is in allowing myself to be under the probe of the Spirit of God to bring things to the surface that I need to deal with and I need to change in my life. You know, so many times we come to church and we're all about what's going on in everybody else's life. Now, I'm here to tell you, after 40 years of knowing the Lord, I really don't have a whole lot of time to be talking about somebody else's life because I got enough to handle right here. My prayers are with you, but it's an issue between you and the Lord. Not only is it a precise examination and a probing examination, as somebody said, self-scrutiny must go deeper than just the surface. But thirdly, it must be a personal examination. Intellectually. Let me ask you a question. What's your thought life like? What are the things you think about? One preacher, after falling in sin, somebody said, where did it start? He said, when I failed to protect my thought life. And I've said it many, many times, that the devil can get you to think wrong. He can get you to live wrong. What's your thought life like? Are your thoughts towards you? Are your thoughts towards others? Are your thoughts towards Christ? What's your thought life on Monday? What is it on Tuesday? What is it on Wednesday and Thursday and Friday? How much does it differ from your thought life on Sunday? It's not only intellectually, but morally. General conduct concerning right or wrong. You know, righteousness is the power to choose to do right. We're living in a very evil time. And it's so easy to be persuaded. It's so easy to be influenced by the things of this world. And friends, it can happen just like that. You allow yourself to begin to think wrong and allow yourself to be infatuated with things of the world. And the next thing you know, you start living that way and you start thinking that way. And that's all a ploy of the enemy. Several different illustrations in the scripture of times when that's the way the enemy started. And he has access to your mind, even as a Christian. I mean, how can we be sitting in a service just like this and all of a sudden a wicked thought run through your mind? Well, the Spirit of God didn't put it there. And we're in church. We're not going to think that way. So where did that come from? The enemy was able to plant that thought because he wants you and I to focus on the things that are wrong. That doesn't impress him. This makes him mad. Because this not only symbolizes that the penalty of sin has been taken care of, but it also symbolizes that the person of sin was dealt with, that being Satan himself, and the power of sin was dealt with on the cross. That you and I can walk in the forgiveness of sin and we don't have to succumb to the evil of this world. Intellectually, morally, individually. You see, Paul was not what they thought he was. If you and I want to judge each other, it would take a lifetime. If we want to throw rocks and stones at each other, I mean, where would it end? Let me ask you a question. You at odds with somebody? Mind you what Paul said, listen, you need to examine yourselves. He was dealing with the church at Corinth. They had a reputation, pretty bad reputation at times. Remind you what the first few verses said, that this is the third time that he's had to bring this issue before him. That there has to be a time of examining, whether it's the Lord's Supper or not. Every day we should take the witness stand against ourselves. Why is it so important for me to make sure that my life is right? Because if Jesus did what he did for you and I out of his great love for us, isn't there a sense of indebtedness for you and I to live in such a way that his heart is blessed? Where we not only give lip service to the fact that we love him, but we give life service to it. Somebody said a blind man is a poor judge of colors. That's true. And how in the world can I go around as a private investigator in people's lives pointing at their sin when I haven't even dealt with the sin of my own life? When we come to this table this morning, it's a serious, serious time. I'm going to read to you a portion of scripture in 1 Corinthians in just a few minutes that really brings to the forefront the seriousness of what we're facing. And I don't share this with you this morning as a people that have no hope. Man, aren't you glad for the grace of God and the forgiveness of the Lord? Wow. Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, for there's not a just man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. We've all come up short this week. But the beautiful thing is we can come to that fountain of blood and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. We can walk in the victory that we have in Jesus and have our sins forgiven. As I prayed earlier, there's possibly somebody here that's never trusted Christ as your Savior. You know what? God wants to save you more than you want to be saved. And he's only a prayer away. And he's proven his love for you on the cross of Calvary as we come to partake of these elements, that bread representing his broken body and that juice representing his spilt blood. That's how serious it is to him. And last of all, not only must it be a personal examination, but it must be a prioritized examination. Because your eternal state hinges on it. You know, I ask a lot of people a very pointed question. Do you know for sure you're going to heaven when you die? That's got to be a priority. You got to know for sure. He said, examine, approve, and know. Do you know for certain that heaven's going to be your home? One man told me, he said, well, I don't think you can know that. I said, well, there are definitely evidences to salvation. One of the evidences is the desire for a changed life. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. There should be a definite change that comes to our life once we trust Christ as our Savior. And I would say this, that if you ever prayed to receive Christ and you went back and continued to live in the same old sin that you were living before you got saved, something's wrong. Man, that should raise some red flags. If your life was never changed after praying that prayer, because I'm here to tell you, a prayer is not going to save you. Jesus is the only one that will save you. You know, we can pray all kinds of prayers, but God looks down at the genuineness of our heart. Were we just praying to shut somebody up? Or were we praying just to kind of clear the air for the moment? Or did we genuinely feel convicted in our heart that we were lost and we were facing a godless eternity? And we were concerned to the point and so broken to the point where there was contrition in our life, which brought us to the place that we definitely wanted to be converted. Well, I can walk away from this encounter as a different person. There should be a desire for the Word of God because you come to understand the beauty of the Scriptures. Where it's not, I have to read the Bible, but I get to read the Bible, and I need to read the Bible. What about this evidence? There's that there is an increased amount of testing that comes to your life. Hey, I remember what it was like to be lost. Man, I was just clicking along pretty easy. If I had hard times, just go and get drunk, smoke a joint. That'll take care of it for the moment. Get on your Harley, take a ride. I mean, just do all kinds of things to soothe my old aching heart. And I had some bumps in the road. I was 21, making money, footloose and fancy free. But buddy, when I got saved, you talk about all hell breaking loose. I don't know where we get this conception sometimes that once we trust Christ as our Savior that everything's going to be fine. Do you recognize when you trust Christ as your Savior, there's a bigger bullseye that's put on your back then? And the devil will say, listen, I can't damn your soul to hell, but I can make your life a living hell. And those times of testing and hardship, times of suffering, are character builders in our lives. And all of God's people said, amen, hallelujah. You think about how you've grown in the midst of testing and adversity. Another evidence of salvation is that you desire to tell other people. Let me ask you a question. If you won the lottery and say you won $258 million, how long could you keep your mouth closed? You get all kind of answers. Yeah, you get all kind of answers. And everybody says, well, I wouldn't tell anybody because I wouldn't want people coming asking to borrow money. Oh, we couldn't keep our mouth shut. People say, I'm going to live the same way I've been living. Hogwash. First time you lay your eye on that brand new vehicle. Who cares if it's $120,000 or a new tractor, amen, Donnie? How many of you got a burning desire to see someone else have what you got? What about a love for Christians and even a love for our enemies? Can I say something to you this morning? You sit there with bitterness and resentment in your heart towards somebody, friends, you better check up and make sure you're really saved. You can coddle that in your life and treat people wrongly, even your enemies, and not feel convicted in your heart. You better make sure you're plugged in to God. Because somewhere we get it in our thinking that I can sit in the pew and I can act like a Christian, but I can treat God's people like a dog. I guarantee you there are people in here this morning that you're at odds with somebody. You're holding on to something from the past. You've never released people in forgiveness. And can I tell you something? You can't bring that to the table. As a pastor, as a preacher, don't dare bring that to the table. Get it under the blood. Why live in that? Bitterness is an inward cancer that will destroy you. And we think many times about being bitter towards other people and individuals and resenting people that that's going to do something to them. It's not going to hurt them. But it'll kill you. As we look to this time of examination, the scripture says in Psalm 139, verse 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Preachers, some of those things you said, they're true in my own heart. Then you have to make a decision. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and Paul said, "I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus in the same night in which he betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, and this do in remembrance of me." That's a command. "After the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily," or someone that has not truly examined their own heart before the Lord or allowed the Spirit of God to examine them and bring things to the surface, he said, "She'll be guilty, the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many are asleep." What's the big deal? The big deal is this, friends. It cost Jesus his life. If you were to give up one of your children for somebody, would you appreciate them making light of the fact of the sacrifice that you made just for them? See, our thoughts ought to be on the Savior this morning instead of ourselves. We come here today to honor him and to do this in remembrance of him. The greatest thing we can do is approach this table this morning knowing that our hearts are crystal clear and our motives are right. Now, we might go out of here and blow it, but at least for the moment, in making sure that we're rightly related to him. And I don't care how far you've gone in sin. I don't care how deep you've gone. I don't care how far away you might be from the Lord. He's only a prayer away. You don't have to be a church member to partake of these elements. You do need to be saved. You do need to have a time and a place in your life when you've received him as your Savior. It's not a ritual, but it's moving on what God's shown you about your own heart. And a time of examination and a time of reflection. And I would say if you're going to hang on to your sin, don't put that cup to your lips. Don't put that bread in your mouth, because this is serious. It's severe. You say, "Preacher, man, that's, you kind of pulling it in tight. I didn't write the book. Jesus did." with heads bowed and eyes closed. And really, this is a spiritual litmus test. How many right now would say, Lord, am I in right relationship with you? And would the Spirit of God be quick to bring up, you got an attitude towards your husband? Or the husband has an attitude towards the wife? She hasn't measured up to my expectations, and so therefore I'm bitter towards her. Young people in this room, are you bitter? If I would have just grown up in a different home, if I would have had different parents, man, if I didn't look the way I look, if I had money, if I had popularity and prestige, but I've been hurt. I'm bitter. I'm angry. God, if you would have, what about your boss? Preach, I hate that man. When's the last time you prayed for him or her? What about the coworker? Just rubs you raw. The list goes on and on. Lord, what do I need to deal with this morning? What is it that I need to confront in my life to get everything under the blood and that precise examination, not cutting any corners, with great severity and seriousness, I look at my own heart, that probing examination inwardly and outwardly, I weigh those things that would bring damage to my testimony. That personal examination that I can't lay blame in anybody else. I've got to take it myself and look at my own heart. As Luis begins to play, would there be somebody here this morning say, preacher, I've never trusted Christ. That's the greatest need of my heart.